In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We begin today our preparation for the season of Great Lent, which itself, of course, is a preparation for Holy Week and Pascha. And we begin this preparation every year with this reading of the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, a publican being a tax collector. So our translation today was nice. It just calls it a tax collector. Most people don't know what a publican was. And we see yet again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that Jesus systematically favors the outcast and the sinners and the unrighteous, and he condemns those who most people of his time would have thought were the people who were righteous. And this is again the case today in this parable of the tax collector, the publican, and the Pharisee. You see, a tax collector at the time of Jesus was even worse than we think of tax collectors today. You know, many of us now are filling out our tax forms for 2024, and some of us are happy we might be getting some money back. You know, we don't think about the fact that we gave the government a free loan for a while, but we're happy we get money back. But in the Roman Empire and in Jesus' time, you were never getting money back from the tax collector. He was coming to take your money. And as I've mentioned many times, but just as a reminder, when he came to take your money, if you owed 30, he said you owed 40. You have no real way to challenge the tax collector. I mean, you're not going to go from Palestine to Rome to visit the emperor and to contest how much tax you owe. You're going to pay. And he takes the 30 to the empire and he keeps an extra 10 for himself. So the tax collector not only is doing a job that nobody wants to give their money to the tax man, but in addition, he's skimming some off of the top, so it makes you even more upset at the tax collector. So we see this is a man who was obviously a thief. We heard about it earlier, of course, in the story of Zacchaeus as well, him being a tax collector. And so we see the people despise this type of person. And yet he is the hero of the story that Jesus tells us today. And who is the villain? Who's the enemy? It's the Pharisee. And it's very easy for us as Christians 2,000 years removed from Jesus walking the face of this earth, it's very easy for us to look negatively upon the Pharisees because they're so often portrayed negatively in the New Testament. But in their own time, they were considered to be very pious and very righteous individuals. They were people who, as we heard the Pharisee say, was known for following the fasting calendar of the Jews. They were known as people who would give their tithe very faithfully. They were people who would go to the temple when necessary, would attend the synagogue on every Sabbath day. They were known as people who tried in their daily lives to follow as closely as possible the Mosaic law. And many people make the mistake, they think that the Pharisees were well-to-do. By and large, the Pharisees were not. By and large, the Pharisees were a middle-class people. So you couldn't even hold that against them. You couldn't even be jealous of them being rich. That was more like the Sadducees, who were wealthy and had some political control. But the Pharisees were just known as good people, as people who always would be there in the synagogue, as people who always would be trying to do what was taught in the scriptures. People who were trying to live, as we might say, a moral life. And yet Jesus is constantly at odds with them and condemning them. This should be a lesson to us, brothers and sisters. Should be a lesson to us as people who are here in church. You know, isn't it funny how we come to church to ultimately be condemned you know, not in a way that should leave us feeling guilty. Well, that's not a good feeling. This feeling of guilty, it stifles you. It keeps you trapped. But to be and to come to church and to realize we need to be corrected, that we need to change our life, and that with God's help we can. So that when we leave here, we leave not as self-righteous, but we do leave as motivated to change our lives, as motivated to live according to God's will. Because constantly in Scripture, we are seen as being sinners ourselves. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we hear so often today from Christians, most especially, I would say, Orthodox Christians, others as well, but let their pastors preach to them. I'll just preach to the Orthodox. We hear so many Orthodox preach the gospel of the Pharisees, which is so different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear so many people preaching this gospel of, you know, checking on one another to see how pious we are, how righteous we are. How well do we follow the fasts? And the church this week laughs in our face and says, don't even bother fasting. You think you're self-righteous because you fast during Lent? You become self-righteous because you fast during Lent? The church begins the season by laughing at us and saying, don't fast this week. And it ends the season by laughing at us with St. John Chrysostom's homily that says, even if you didn't fast at all, come and enjoy the feast because of what Christ did for you. You see, we need to wake up and quit preaching and teaching the gospel of the Pharisees, where we start worrying about people's so-called morality. Do you ever see Jesus in the gospel worried about someone's morality? If you do, please let me know. I'll announce it to the church. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the same thing. If you can find when Jesus sides with the one who's powerful or favored by this world, does Jesus ever check up on people's morality? Let me know, because I haven't found it yet. It doesn't seem to be in my Bible. But it seems to be in the Bible of the Pharisees. And we see the Pharisees constantly concerned about this, about other people and their morality. What is Jesus concerned with? Jesus is concerned about the fact that in doing this, in being so concerned about people's morality up front, the Pharisees are thereby excluding people who haven't yet met their standard. But Jesus tells those people that the Pharisees exclude, God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you to have a seat at His table. Come. They exclude you, come with me. Come and sit at me at the table of fellowship with God. And the only ones He excludes are who? These Pharisees. These people who are looking around and judging everyone else and condemning them for not living a moral life. And the closest thing that anyone can find in to Jesus checking on people's morality is after He heals them, He says, go and sin no more. He acknowledges that they were sinners. He's not telling us to go live an immoral life. He's not telling us to go do whatever we want to do with our lives. What He's telling us is that if you're not quite there yet, if you have not yet achieved true holiness, God still welcomes you. On the other hand, if you think you have achieved holiness, here's the door. Go somewhere else. You don't belong in my community. Because I came for the sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so we don't stop people at the front door and check on their morality and determine whether they have made it to where we think it's sufficient that they enter our congregation. No. We welcome them. Come. This place is for you. You can be part of God's community. And as they're here and as they integrate into the life of the church, we hope that eventually they start to pick up the pace and they start to make changes in their lives. But the worst mistake that we can make, brothers and sisters, is to exclude people who haven't yet met our so-called standard. Even worse than that, the mistake that we make is to think that we have met God's standard. Because if you are in that position, then you will find yourself today in exactly the same position as the Pharisee. What does Jesus say? I love this saying. He prayed thus with himself. In other words, God doesn't hear your prayers. You're praying in your own head. The way that God hears us is when we are humble. The way that God hears us is when we accept the lowly. And that's why ultimately we see at the end of the culmination of all of this, the season of our preparation for Great Lent and Great Lent itself, it's why we see our Lord Jesus humiliated, publicly humiliated on the cross. And we Orthodox don't put what we hear in the gospel, King of the Jews, on that icon. We say the King of Glory, because that is God's glory. Associating with the outcast and the humiliated of this world, so that he might raise them in glory with him. To him be all glory, honor, and worship to the ages of ages. Amen.
Pray to the Lord, ye catechumens.
Lord, have mercy.
Thus the faithful pray for the catechumens that the Lord will have mercy on them.